Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
The lottery and Lauren. Yes, I wrote that alliteration. Welcome to Too Wretched for Radio, sitting in the GTY studios. What does that stand for, Phil?
Grace to you.
Excellent.
Yeah, glad to have you here.
Grace to you studios. Got a tour of the place. Nice digs. It's just a slick operation here in that it's organized, it's neat, people are working hard. It's not... Have you ever been to TBN?
No.
This isn't TBN.
No, that's true.
It's clean, but it's a modest place.
I hear things about TBN. Everybody who I know who's ever been to their studios remarks on how gaudy it is. And
downright creepy.
Yeah.
This goes back a number of years. Was over there at the one in... What town is it in California where they're located?
Is it Santa Ana?
Yeah. Okay. So there. And go into the place. And at the time, I was with Kirk Cameron, and Paul Washer was there. You know, his head was ready to explode.
Wow.
I'm surprised he didn't implode.
I'm surprised he didn't turn over tables and make a whip.
Well, he did with his prayers.
Yeah, good.
I mean, the dressing room alone, if you can imagine, probably, if I had to guess, 75 feet, a big circle.
Wow.
You know, like a 20-yard dressing where with gold hangers, because everything had to be gold-plated and white marble because they want it to look like heaven, don't you know? So Kirk is on the telephone, and he's talking like this to the person on the other end of the phone. And when he was done, I was like, dude, why were you talking in such hushed tones, cutting a deal? What was that all about? I don't know. Was I? I didn't realize it. So then I get on my phone to call my wife. Hey, sweetheart, it's me. I'm at TBN. I'm telling you. There was something oppressively wicked about the place that just kind of, I don't really want people to hear what we're saying because I think somehow they're listening to me. It's creepy there.
Yeah.
It's not here at Grace to You. Thank you for letting me be here and for sitting in John MacArthur's chair, which which just sounds kind of funny, frankly. All right. The lottery and Lauren. I want to tackle them one at a time.
Okay.
The reason I bring up the lottery is it's increasing in size. The jackpot is big, over $1 billion.
Yeah.
I think the last one or whatever it was, $1.6 billion. And I said, I think there's a number of reasons why a Christian should not be playing the lottery.
Yep.
Well, not everybody agreed with me. Lottery, thumbs up or thumbs down?
Thumbs down.
Because?
I'm opposed to gambling of any kind. I think there are good reasons for seeing gambling as sinful, biblical reasons. It's the way I say it is this: gambling is to theft what dueling is to murder.
Okay, hold on. Just give me a minute on that one. Gambling is to theft what dueling. Oh, so it makes it look better than
right,
what it actually is.
Right, because when you have a duel, one of you is going to get killed. It's like a chance murder by common agreement. It doesn't make it okay that the guy agreed that you could take a shot at him, right? And it's the same thing with gambling. You are taking someone else. The way gambling works is there's a stake that the person puts up, and you play a game of chance to see who wins the stake. And what you win in gambling, we're not talking about sweepstakes, prizes, and stuff like that. We're talking about actual gambling. What you win, it was the possession of the other person, which he put up as a stake. And so it's a kind of mutually agreed theft where I take what belongs to you by your agreement, but it's based on a game of chance, and it's tantamount to theft. And the reason I strongly oppose the lottery is it preys on
the
most poor people in the culture who see it as an opportunity to quickly get wealthy, and so they spend all kinds of money. And so
about $450 per person per year in lower economic brackets. It's about $220, give or take, for every American.
And that's what I think when I hear they're talking about, oh, this lottery has a $1 billion prize. I'm thinking that's $1 billion that was taken mostly from people who cannot afford it.
Actually, and, you know what my contention is? And we never see these numbers. I would say that if it's a $1 billion lottery pot, they probably collected $2 billion.
Yeah, that's, I'm sure that's true.
The operation of
right.
it.
Not only that, the idea behind government-sponsored lotteries in the first place was we're going to use the money we make off of it, the profit, to further education. So they have to make some kind of profit, even above their overhead.
That's
so
right.
It pays for their overhead, their profit, and all that. You're probably in the neighborhood that, and maybe even more than that. Like, you know, a third of what they actually take in goes out again as a prize.
That's just a huge amount of money out of the American economy, especially poor people.
Right. And it's a slavery for them because they see it as an easy way to get out of their poverty. But what they're actually doing is regularly spending money that they can't afford for something that they're not at all likely to win. And it's just legalized theft, basically.
Yeah, and get-rich-quick scheme.
Yeah.
Which the proverb from ingenuity forbids. You know that verse, don't you? Yeah.
Yep.
It's just, getting rich quick.
Yep.
Go to work and earn your keep and spend your money as you see fit. But getting rich quick is forbidden by the Bible.
Not only that, it's really remarkable. And there are lots of stories online. Anybody can Google this and find it. How many people who win the lottery, it destroys their lives.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, oh yeah, all the time. But this is an opportunity, however, to cite a commandment that is rarely spoken about: covetousness.
That's right.
And this is a desire to get rich. Now, when I said some of those things, although I'm going to remember the dueling analogy because that's a lot smarter than anything I came up with. But they said, no, I am not being, I'm not desiring a ton of money. I just want to kind of be a part of it.
Yeah, well, I don't even believe that because I've never bought a lottery ticket. I wouldn't, buy a lottery ticket. I don't, typically sit around and fantasize about what it would be like to win $1 billion because that is covetousness. But when you hear that on the news, you think, $1 billion, what would I do with it? It's just sort of a natural thought. And the more you delve into that fantasy, the more prone you are to actually be sinning by coveting.
All right. Now, I heard from another person who said, and I'm paraphrasing, that their lot in life is so hard. They've got health issues that they can't pay for and deal with, getting kicked out of the home. It's just life is a shambles. And they feel that, well, hey, mate, this will just help me to get out of this mess. What would you say to that person?
Well, I'd say be careful you're not putting the Lord to the test, Because I hope whatever your need is, you're praying to God for relief or an answer to your prayer. But if you do that,
you've still got the schmutz thing going on. It's okay. You can cough. This is too wretched for radio, after all.
It is wretched. Yeah. Thank you. Water. If you think gambling is the way the Lord's going to answer your prayer, I think you've taken a pretty shoddy approach to all these principles in Scripture about coveting and theft and, getting rich easily and those sorts of things that Scripture forbids us to do. And yet you go out and buy a lottery ticket and then pray that the Lord will let you win. You're also putting the Lord to the test when you do that. It's the very thing Satan tempted Jesus to do when he said, the Lord says, I'll bear you up on so get up to the top of the temple and jump off and let's see if the Lord's really going to. And Jesus answered him saying, the Scripture says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. That's what people do when they combine their playing the lottery with praying that the Lord will let them win.
Well, yeah, and keeping in mind, sometimes I think we forget that praying in Jesus' name is to indicate, I'm praying this, I hope, in alignment with God's will, and I can only approach because of Jesus. So to pray for something that is not in alignment with God's will, I think that giving it any sort of rationale or justification is to forget the essence of what it is.
Yeah.
Forbidden by God. All right, hold on. I've got a letter, another one here I want to read to you.
Oh, by the way, on gambling, I think if you do a Google search for my name and gambling, there's a very long series of articles I wrote on this that goes into much more depth than we've been able to here, explaining in detail why gambling is a sin. This is not, in my view, a gray area in Scripture, even though there's no proof text that talks about, games of chance or whatever. the principles in Scripture are clear that rule out gambling.
The letter says, when I was new in the faith, a couple of pastors had been discipling me. One pastor was very big into fantasy football. You win money for that. The other pastor enjoyed playing poker for money as a form of entertainment for money. So now anytime you bring up gambling, you're going to get questions like this.
Right.
Or what about you play a game of skins out on the golf course? Is that gambling?
Well, maybe not. I think there are poker tournaments, for example. Poker is partly a game of chance, partly a game of skill. And there are poker tournaments where you can win money. It's not a stake. You're not winning it from the other people necessarily or whatever. Like I said, a tournament or a sweepstakes prize is not quite the same as gambling. It gets a bit technical there. But to me, it's kind of borderline. I'd be really careful about saying, oh, because we play, you know, skins on the golf course, then there can't be anything wrong with gambling because our pastor does it, you know.
Yeah,
fantasy football, same thing. I know a lot of people that participate in fantasy football. It's not done always for money. Sometimes it's just for fun, and I'm okay with that.
Okay, so there is a distinction that needs to be made. This is not a one-size-fits-all, as is the case with a fair amount of moral issues. You do need to think about them on different levels.
That's right. That's right. And you know, you can. That's the problem with gambling. It's easy to push it into a gray area. Like you say, well, what about penny ante poker? I'm just playing for pennies. Nobody's losing anything of any importance, and nobody's thinking they're going to get rich on it. This doesn't make me covetous because I don't even want all the pennies. You know, okay, I get that. I'm okay with that, and okay. I'm not going to put you under church discipline for playing penny ante poker. But it's like a gateway drug to gambling. You get really good at it, you're going to be tempted, I think,
to do more and more. You know, I got to tell you, every time I've been to Las Vegas, I am just grateful to God. The clanging just makes me bonkers.
I get it.
I was in a casino once in Minnesota. There's a lot of casinos in the state of Minnesota, and this was the big one. And I walked in the middle of the afternoon, and it just, what, one-armed bandits or whatever they're called, old person, hooked up to their oxygen. The wheelchair is next to them. They're basically shoving coins into a machine, and there goes the kid's inheritance.
Yeah.
But it's like that is a demographic that I think is taken advantage of, frankly.
I agree, and it's sad. I've seen the same thing.
All right, you ready for our next L?
I am.
Lauren, do you know who I'm talking about?
I do not.
Lauren Daigle is her name.
Still don't know.
You're not very contemporary.
No, I haven't been reading the news last few weeks.
She's a contemporary Christian artist.
Oh.
All right. Now, I believe she was on the worship team at Andy Stanley's church. She has led some worship at Bethel in Reading. You know, she'll work with anybody, frankly. And her music is wildly popular on the contemporary charts, number one. So,
I don't listen to contemporary Christian music.
No, I don't either, but she appeared on The Ellen Show, and she sang a song, I believe it was called Rise Up, and it has an allusion to God, you know, and it says, like, you know, you're my savior, rise up, rise up. Okay, so I went and looked at the album. There were 12 cuts. 10 of them only had pronouns regarding God. So
right.
It was never Jesus. It was never God. It was just you. One song had the word Lord in it. And the final song was Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. So that's a good one. But the music is filled with vague references to God. And I said that's why Ellen DeGeneres had her on. Because a pagan like Ellen, as likable as she isn't offended by music that is so ambiguous. You fill in the blank. Well, not everybody agreed with that either.
Really?
That Lauren Day, they're one, and they benefit from Lauren's music. They think it's wonderful. And not all Christian music has to be overtly Christian. Luther, you know, make the shoe, you don't have to put a cross on it, just make a good shoe. All right, so I still think that if you're going to call it Christian music, it should be, you know,
Christian.
Yeah,
right. I have no problem with a Christian pursuing a career in music and singing, you know, songs that are secular songs, and that's fine. But just don't bring that into the church and call it worship. Have you seen the newest video from the Lutheran satire guys?
Oh, yeah. I just started to watch it in the airport.
It is absolutely hilarious. It's about
Clint Eastwood reading worship.
Yeah, they have Clint Eastwood read the lyrics to some of these
right.
contemporary songs. And they're all
this is a Christian song?
Yeah.
Do people sing this in church?
It's hilarious. The guy who does that, Hans Feeney, is absolutely genius. And he's made a lot of really funny videos, but that one I think just tops them all.
I don't know, Patrick. That's mortalism. Why did that one end about stabbing him in the eye? Did I go too far? Yeah. All right. Now, I was sent an article, an individual who tended to agree with me, but I wanted to share this with you to see if there was any validity in your opinion to why so many, specifically women, responded to me. And there were actually a fair amount of kind of nasty emails. It didn't hurt my feelings, but it was quite an aggressive defense. And so this was sent to me, michellelesley.com. I don't know who it is, but this is what she wrote. Hell hath no fury like a confronted Beth Moore disciple. I have seen women defend their favorite false teachers against clear scripture, mind you, with a viciousness I'm not sure I could muster to protect my own children against physical harm. Comment.
Well, I mean, that kind of response typically proves that something is a kind of idolatry. If it's so important to you that even in the face of clear scripture, you can say, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm sticking with this thing. That thing is an idol to you. I mean, that's true whether it's a teacher or a musician.
Now, this is a woman writing about women, that when they love a teacher, the blinders, they are just, they don't hear any critique, and they will defend their favorite bad teacher to the death.
Yeah, in my experience, that's true. A lot of men are that way, too. I don't know if it's necessarily fair to say that's only a problem with, it's certainly not only a problem with women. Women may be more prone to that just because of the way women, you know, tend to let their emotions govern how they think, which isn't a bad thing either. I'm glad my wife is like that. But the tendency to be so emotionally attached to something that even if every rational and biblical truth you know goes against it, and yet you want to defend it because you love it so much, that's a dangerous form of idolatry. Nothing good about that.
Not only has the teaching a woman listens to inextricably wrapped its tentacles around the very core of her soul, she has also formed an emotional bond with the teacher that's most impossible to break. She loves her. And she will nearly always choose that loving, bonded relationship over biblical truth, giving the teacher the benefit of the doubt and making excuses for her every step of the way.
Yeah, there is a tendency, I think, in lots of women, but also lots of men, to do that. And it's something all of us need to guard against. Don't become so attached to anything. I mean, that's what Jesus was confronting when he says things like, you're not worthy of me if you love your father or mother more than me, or if you love your children more than me. You're not worthy of me. That's the point he's making. Don't get so emotionally attached to anything in this world, even the things that are dearest to you. He's not saying, you know, well, you shouldn't love your kids or you shouldn't love your parents. I mean, it's part of the law of God that we're supposed to honor our father and mother. And Scripture tells parents to, you know, not provoke their children to anger. We're supposed to love our children. That's a natural affection. And that's why Jesus singles that out and says, hey, if you love your kids more than you love me, then you're not worthy of me. What he's saying there is that his authority as God and the truth he teaches, the law of God, the principles of Scripture are more important than any earthly affection we have. And when those things come into conflict, you'd better be willing to break the bonds of that emotional attachment you have to whatever it is in this world you're so attached to that you're tempted to think, I don't care what the Bible says, I still love this thing. When you find yourself thinking that way, that's an idolatry that you need to mortify.
I know exactly what idol you are talking about.
Which one?
Donald Trump.
Yeah, well, that too. That's exactly right. You see that. Right. I wasn't thinking of that, but it absolutely applies.
But see, that's why, while women maybe are more prone to have an emotional connection and response to anybody who's critical of their friend, possibly, but I see this with all of us in politics because it's fascinating to me because, wow, I've been detoxing from Fox, and I'm seeing things differently now. I'm not nearly as furious about everything as I used to be. But what I notice is that when Barack Obama did something that Donald Trump did, it was, oh, Donald Trump doesn't. It's like, well.
Yeah.
And no, I'm not citing anything in particular because that isn't my point. And I find myself being that way, too. That the political guy that's kind of on my side, I'm willing to give a bit more of a pass than the opponent. So I do think that we both have the propensity to defend somebody that we just overall care about.
Yeah, I think it's part of our human fallenness. I mean, we're like that with other things we love, too. I mean, I'm when my kids were growing up, I was more prone to criticize the neighbor kids than I was my own. My
sure.
own kids doing it, then, okay, I'll take a second look at that before I criticize it. But I think we're all like that a little bit. It's not rational and all of that, but there is an aspect of loyalty where that's good. I mean, if somebody, if you do something that's worthy of criticism, because I love you and I know you, I'm probably going to deal with that in a more personal and private way and come to you than say, if I see, you know, Joel Osteen doing something, and I'll maybe put it out there on a tweet and criticize him, but I wouldn't necessarily criticize you the same way. There are people who would say that's unfair. You should treat this your friends the same way you treat your adversaries. I don't really go with that, but I would hope that my love for you would be honest enough that I would find a way to, you know, confront you about whatever it is.
So, moral to the story, we need to all guard our hearts and be convicted by biblical truth, regardless of our affinity or affection toward a teacher.
Right. Well, it's built into the first and great commandment, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you have to love God more than you love anything else. And if that's true, and you let the implications of that work out in your thinking and how you deal with things, it'll resolve all of these things.
All right. Now, Bill, we happen to have a couple of minutes before we tend to sign off here. So I just thought maybe the two of us, we could maybe just get our chairs a little bit closer and enjoy the Lauren Daigle album together. What do you say?
Let's not. There's a reason I don't listen to Christian contemporary music. I just don't want to get as cynical as you are about it.
I see. Terrific.
Yeah.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?